We're winding down. We're in Genesis number 92, and we're looking at tonight chapter 47, verses 28 to the end of chapter 47. That was the section I was going to handle last time, but I included it in this. And we end on chapter 48, verse 22. So we're handling a chapter plus that little bit in the end of chapter 47. And today's study is called Israel's God, Israel's Faith, and Israel's Blessing. Speaking of Jacob. Jacob's name is Israel. So, Genesis 47, verse 28, all the way through to chapter 49, verse 33, is one scene, pretty much. Except that little piece that we're going to look at first, 47, 28 through 31. It's basically one scene, and it takes place at the end of Jacob's life, or Israel's life. One scene in Genesis. There's only one more chapter after that that we're going to look at is in chapter 50. That'll be in two more times down the road, towards the end of June. But in Genesis 47, verses 28 through chapter 49, verse 33, there are actually two separate scenes here. And we'll look at the first scene tonight of the same scene as he's on his deathbed, but there's it's broken up into two parts. The first is dealing with Israel, Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. These are the people that's in this first section of the scene. And then the next section, when we meet again in 3 weeks, that scene picks up with the blessing of the 11 brothers. This finishes, we call that study Jacob's testimony, or Israel's testimony. And it's going to be his prophecy to the rest of the brothers. So, tonight's text is a testament of Israel's God. We have to know who Israel's God is, and in effect, it's our God. But who is Israel's God? Israel's faith and Israel's blessing flow from his understanding of his God. Without your understanding who Israel's God is, Israel's faith and Israel's blessing means nothing. It's as meaningless as the blessing of a Buddhist or a blessing of whoever. But when you know who Israel's God is, and Israel definitely had his eyes on the true God of the Bible, that brings life to Israel's faith and Israel's blessing. And this is how we'll open up the first section here of these two deathbed scenes in Genesis. First, we're going to look at Israel's God. We have to understand that. Who is Israel's God? Second, Israel's faith. And third, Israel's blessing. So with that said, brethren, let's go seek the Lord in prayer for our study tonight, and we'll ask the Lord to be here with us. Lord, we humbly come before you in petition that you would be with us tonight, Lord, that you would fill your people here. Lord, give them ears to hear, eyes to see, Father God, of your wondrous things. Father, be with me as I speak. May it be your words. May there be no dross here, Lord. And if there is any, Lord, just melt it away, Father God. And we ask you to bless your people, bless our study tonight, and bless anyone who may hear this or anyone on their way here. In the name that's above every name, Jesus, our Messiah. So, Israel's God is naturally the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, his father. Jacob is Israel. So, you're going to hear me through the night using Jacob, because that's how the text is. One second say, Jacob did this, and then the rest of the text will say, Israel did that. It's just how it's laid out. So whenever you hear Jacob or Israel, talking about the same person, just like the Bible does. But Jacob is Israel, and God changed his name way back in chapter 32, verse 28. It says there, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. The God of Israel is also the God of Abraham. The one who called him to go to the land from that pagan land of Ur, way back in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The same God, the one who called him to go to the land that the text says he would show him. He had no idea where he was going. And it says in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and I will make you a great nation. See, this is a thing we're going to hear over and over tonight. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you or dishonors you, I will curse. And you, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is establishing in this text a people, a called out people among the nations. And this is the first called one from among the nations that proceeded from Noah's, when Noah's descendants filled the earth. The whole earth was corrupt. And Abraham is the father of this nation, this people. God made promises to Abraham and also established a covenant with Abraham. God reiterated the promises, but also made a formal covenant in chapter 17 of Genesis with Abraham. But also God called and chose Isaac, his son, one of his sons, and gave him the same promises. And we see this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. He will be the one that is blessed in the same manner. Then God also appears to Jacob, the grandson, and gave him the same exact promises, sometimes in different wording, but the same exact promises that he gave to Abraham and the same promises that he gave to Isaac. God told Jacob, I am with you. Right now, I am with you, he told Jacob. And this is stated in chapter 28, verse 15. It says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. This is as he's leaving the land. He's fleeing from Esau. I will be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land. For I will not leave you until I have done these things that I have spoken to you of. This is the God, brethren, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One who comforted Jacob. These were comforting words as he was about, and Jacob was not the best follower of the Lord. But God comforted him. He was the elect of that family. And God comforted him when he was fleeing Esau. Jacob, after serving Laban for many years for Rachel, remember, he wanted Rachel, Laban made him serve, I think, 14 years, and I think he wound up being in the land 20 years or so for Rachel, for Laban to give Rachel as the bride. And he's ready to leave. He realizes it's time to leave that land of Haran for Canaan. But Jacob knows one thing. If I go, he's coming after me. Laban's going to pursue me. And then in chapter 31, verse 3, God again comforts Jacob. Again he comes to him. He says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to your land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Again, the same comforting words that he got when he was leaving Canaan for Haran. Now he's getting the same comforting words going back, brethren. But there's more. Next, Jacob declares that God has been with him as a testimony, he says in chapter 31, verse 5. He testifies that God has been with me. Chapter 31, verse 5 said, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, speaking of Laban. But the God of my fathers has been with me. And also, chapter 35, verse 3 says something similar. Then let us arise and go to Bethel. That's Luz. That place Luz was priorly called in past Luz. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress when I needed comfort, and has been with me. And has been with me in a way which I have gone. Awesome. Giving testimony to what God said. I am with you. I am with you. As Jacob looked back over this time, he knows El Shaddai, God Almighty, was with him. This, brethren, is Israel's God. This is the God who is the God of Israel. And as I said, before we go into our section of Israel's faith and Israel's blessing, this must be understood, or else that stuff is nonsense. It doesn't make no sense. This thing that's going to take place in chapter 48 and 49. It's based on his God, Israel's God. If what follows is not based on God, it's nonsense. It makes no sense at all. And brethren, let's pause for a moment. I know we're early in our study, but let's pause just for 1 second. And I ask each of you, brother and sister, does that sound like your God? Is this the God who you worship? Or do you only look to God when the chips are down? Is that when you look to your God? Many people do this when things are tough. Do you seek the Lord only when you're in need? Be it illness, be it trials of whatever. Is this the only time you seek the Lord? Do you forget about the Lord at all other times? If so, your God is not the God of Scripture. Now, I know we all have a tendency to do this at times, but that's not the God of Scripture, brethren. The God of Scripture says He is with you, He will be with you, and He was with you. That's the God that we worship, brethren. That's the God who is Israel's God, and that's the God who should be your God and my God. Amen? That's the God of the Bible. But as we said, and I just said a moment ago, Jacob hasn't always lived this way. He hasn't always lived this way. He didn't believe this to a certain extent half the time, or act in a like manner. We've seen this throughout his life. He's the heel grabber. He's the schemer. I'm going to get the blessing. You know, remember early on, I'll get the blessing. But things have changed, brethren. We see Jacob at the end of his life in this scene here. And things have changed. He's gotten older, as we'll see tonight. He's grown immeasurably in his faith, as we're going to see in a moment as we get to our text. We see, brethren, his faith has matured. And this comes out as we see Jacob in our first section of the text and as we dig into the text. Let's read chapters 47, verses 28 through 31. And realize this is actually a prequel to the deathbed scene. But, and I was going to handle this last time we were together, but I wanted to tie it together because it really fits with this section too. So realize this is actually before the deathbed scene. Who would like to read? Jenny, you'd like to read? Yeah, but can you speak up, Jenny, please?
Of course. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed.
Amen. Thank you. Jacob remembers the promises that God gave him and had the faith in his God to answer those promises. And we're going to see it in this text. Jacob doesn't want to be buried in this pagan land of Egypt. This is the last place he wants to be buried. But he wants to be buried in the land that was promised to him, that God said, this shall be your land. This is what he wants. He's standing on God's promises. Even though he knows that God is definitely working through the Jewish nation in the land of Egypt, that he knows for sure, because God had told him in chapter 46 at the end, "Go there, I will be with you and I will bring you back." So he knows these things. God told him these things some 17 years ago, because now he's at the end of his life. 17 years they've been in Egypt before. But Jacob wants to be buried, brethren, in that land that God promised him. He knew God would bring the Israelites back. That was a fact in Jacob's eyes. And this comes out in the text. But Jacob knew that this land of Egypt was not the promised land. It was not the promised land. He had no idea how long they'd be there, but he knew that was not the promised land. The land was where God brought Abraham to. That was the land that he wanted to be buried in. This is where Israel's hope rested, in that he would be brought back to that land, made Joseph swear by it. In Israel's God and the promises he received from God, to make him fruitful, to make him multiply, and to give him that land. This is what he's standing on. And then verse 31, brethren, ends with the powerful scene. After Joseph promised to bury Israel in the land of Canaan, it says in verse 31, as Jenny read, "Then Israel bowed himself." When you bow yourself, that's an act of worship, brethren. To bow down, to bow oneself, is an act of worship upon the head of his bed. Another version translates verse 31 like this: "Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff." Israel worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. And this is actually, most of you heard of the Septuagint. Have you ever heard the Septuagint? It's the Greek version of the Old Testament. And this wasn't made by Greeks. This was made by Hebrews, who were predominantly Greek-speaking. You're going to hear people say this term, Septuagint. It means 70. Septuagint means 70 in Greek. And it was 70 Greek speaking Hebrew rabbis who translated the Hebrew into the Greek tongue, which is what they all spoke back then. It was like English is in most places now. And this is exactly how the Septuagint reads, that it was on the staff, that he worshipped, and that he bowed himself, what does it say? Israel worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. Now, why do some translate it this way, and why do some translate it that way? The first way, Israel bowed upon the head of his bed, or Israel worshipped and leaned upon his staff. What's the difference here? It's because the same Hebrew word that's used here, you got to remember, when Hebrew was written, it was written without these things called vowel points. So you just got three consonants. Most words are three consonants. So they knew the vowel points. They knew if it was, you know, they knew which vowels were in there. But it wasn't written that way. And a lot of times it got lost, or some would translate it one way and some would translate it another way. But the bottom line, it could be translated either way, that he worshipped and leaned on top of the staff. The staff is the word, or the bed. We lift it up into the bed. The only difference is a vowel in the translation of this text. But turn to Hebrews 11, chapter 21. I'm going to show you something. And I think Hebrews 11, 21 clarifies the situation for us. And in fact, it uses the Septuagint version of what happened. You see, the Septuagint was very popular in the time of Jesus, when Jesus walked the earth. Hebrews 11, 21. It's in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11. And it says there, by faith, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. It's the same way the Septuagint translates it, in the same way some translations translate it today even. Amazingly, the writer of Hebrews calls this an act of worship, what Jacob's doing here, or Israel's doing. It's an act of worship, and it's done by faith in Israel's God. It's an act of worship done in faith, or through faith, to the God of Israel. Now the question is, why is that? Why is this an act of worship, that he wanted to be brought back to the promised land, to be buried there? The bottom line is because he's trusting in God. He's trusting in the promises of God and believing in God. When God said, this is your land, this is the land that I will give to you, he's trusting God not to leave them in that pagan land. And he's working that trust out by saying, hey, put me back in that land. Don't leave me here. Don't leave me here. And brethren, that is an act of worship. You know, we take worship very narrowly, that it's just singing of songs. You'll hear people, oh, we're having worship. And then, you know, then we're listening to the word. And then we're doing this and we're doing that. Brethren, it's all worship unto God. It's all worship unto God. Don't compartmentalize worship in your life. It's worship when you go to your job and you do a blessing to God by doing a good job. Whatever you do. If you're a shoemaker, if you're a banker, or if you're the CEO of a company, it's an act of worship being righteous in that job. That's important, brethren, for us to understand. And this is an act of worship. Jacob, Israel's trusting that God, that land that he promised him, it's his. And that's where he's going to get buried. Even if he says, take me back. See, that's the thing of trusting in God and doing, you know, just like, you know, you're elect, but you got to repent and believe in God. You know, these two things, it's God's doing what he does and you do. It's all God, but he's working through you. And the same thing's here, brethren. The same thing is here. And after this, that is the scene that we just looked at. Israel's on his deathbed now, and Joseph was told of this, and he visits Israel with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now let's look at our second part of the text. Who'd like to read? We're going to read verses 1 through 7.
Thanks, brother. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of people, and will give this land to your offsprings, after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I come from Haran to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem.
Amen. Beautiful. So we see in verse 3, Israel calls on, the English says, God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. El Shaddai, he calls on God Almighty. And God Almighty appeared to him. It was in Luz, that is Bethel. Luz was the old name for this city, but it's Bethel. And God appeared to him, and what did God do? God blessed Jacob at this moment. There God reiterated what? The promises that he gave to Abraham, that he gave to Isaac. He reiterates the promise of being fruitful, multiplying you, and blessing you with the land inheritance. Jacob's faith was in the God of the promises, or in his God of the promises, that God blessed him. These are the very things, I should say, that are giving him strength on his deathbed. He is just about able to get out of that bed, the way the text describes it. These are the very things, his God and the promises that God had given to the people. These are the very things that are giving him strength. It was El Shaddai's promises. It wasn't just promises, it was El Shaddai's promises. And it was Israel's faith in those promises, brethren. They would come to pass, and Israel knew this. And in Exodus 1:7, it says this did in fact come to pass. Exodus 1:7 says, But the children of Israel were fruitful, past tense, and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. So we see that as they're ready to leave, this blessing that they would be fruitful and multiplied, they're not in the land yet, but God fulfilled this. Jacob believing and trusting in God passes on what? A double blessing to Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, or Manasseh and Ephraim. He does so by elevating these two boys. These are his grandsons. They're half Egyptian. He elevates these two boys. And we see this. He elevates them as direct heirs. He says, they're mine, two times. They are mine, they are mine. In verses 5 through 7. They would have a share in the land and in the inheritance, Manasseh and Ephraim, and would actually take the place of prominence of Reuben and Simeon. They would take their place. Not that they didn't get an inheritance, but they would take their place in providence as the first and second sons of Jacob. And while I'm getting to a place, turn to 1 Chronicles 5:1. They would become, brethren, part of the 12 tribes. If you open up your, if you got a map, a Bible that has a map in it, you'll see in the back it says Ephraim was a tribe. Manasseh was a tribe, brethren. And Jacob adopts them. He formally adopts them, in essence. Joseph's two sons are his. They are his. And what he's doing is he's giving Joseph a double blessing. Because even if he blessed Joseph himself with these things, it would be the children's either way. But he specifically calls out these two children. And I believe God directed him to this. And they are to be preeminent above all the other brothers. So, 1 Chronicles 5:1 says, Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph and the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. But yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. He says right here, that birthright went to those two children. It was given to the sons of Joseph. And it's called the sons of Israel, because they were adopted by Jacob, called Israel also. By granting them an inheritance, brethren, Jacob is trusting in faith that they would have something to inherit. It's plain as that. They would have something to inherit. He's trusting in his God, who said that there would be a land to inherit. He's looking to that inheritance. In other words, they would return someday, whatever that was. He don't say, you know, I'm a prophet, it's going to be 400 years. But he says they will return and get that inheritance. They shall be the people, my people. And Jacob knew that they'd go back to that land someday. And it comes out. It comes out here in his faith, brethren. And this is similar, if you remember, in Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do when they were being taken out into captive? To captivity. What did he do? He bought a field. Now that sounds like crazy. You're being, you know, taken captive to a foreign land and you're buying a field. But he did so in faith that he would come back to that land, brethren. Same thing, similar thing. And this is what we see in our text with Israel. He had that faith in his God. And brethren, that takes faith. That takes faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in Israel's God, El Shaddai, the God of the Bible, brethren. And this section, although we're not going to dwell on it, it ends tenderly with Jacob remembering Rachel, remembering her death, Joseph's mother, in verse 7. Maybe being near to the end of his life, looking at Joseph and the kids, maybe it brought back a remembrance of Rachel. We don't know, but he remembers Rachel on his deathbed. And brethren, next we come in verses 8 through 20 with Israel's blessing. Jacob's eyes are failing, just like Isaac's eyes were failing way back when he passed his blessing on. Jacob's eyes are failing, and he asks, who are these boys with you? Who is with you? Before officially adopting them, he said that he was going to adopt them, or he said that they were going to be his own, but before officially adopting the two sons, he wants to be sure who they are. Who are these kids? And Joseph says they're Ephraim and Manasseh, or Manasseh and Ephraim. So let's read the text. We got a big section. Does someone want to read 8 through 13, and then someone could pick up 14 through 20, including 20? How are you, Jay?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you read
as loud as you can? Yeah, 8 through 13. Include 13.
48,
18. You got enough light, Jay?
Plenty.
Okay.
Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with ages, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel, left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near.
So somebody want to pick up 14? Karen? Can you read loud enough, Karen?
But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. He blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel, will pronounce blessing, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh.
Amen. Beautiful. Boy, doesn't that scene really remind you of back when Isaac, I don't know if you remember back then, but I'm sure you remember from your reading the Bible, really reminds us of the scene with Isaac and the younger getting the blessing by deceit, but that's who, it was his all along, you know? It was his all along. The eyes being dim, not knowing, who is that? Isaac said when Jacob snuck in, who is that? Come, you know? It's really, really, really a picture of what happened. So his eyes are dim. He wants to know who these children are. Maybe the memory's coming back. You know, I pulled a quick one back then. So I want to know who these people are, these children are. Jacob wants to be sure that these boys are Joseph's sons. Verse 10 says, So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. And you got to remember, these boys are not young little kids. You know, you might picture this scene of two little toddlers being brought in. It's 17 years have gone by now, and those children were born before they entered the land. So they got to be at the minimum at the end of their teenage years, 19, somewhere in there, maybe 20. They're not kids. But the love Israel shows them really comes out. He kissed them, embraced them. Real tender scene. Next, Joseph takes the boys off the knees and bows himself in worship. Joseph bows down in worship. And then in verse 13, he specifically puts Ephraim on the right. The text says, on his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near. So the older Manasseh, this is what's in Joseph's mind, the older is going to get the right hand blessing. That's why he's doing this. He wants him to get the greater blessing. Naturally, he's the older son. We see this today, how people are with the older boy. He's my older boy. He's my first. He wanted that one. And naturally, in this time, this was that son got the greater blessing. But Israel seems to do a very odd thing. Very odd thing. He crosses his hands. He crosses his hands and blesses Ephraim with the right hand and Manasseh with the left hand. Amazing. Amazing. And gives the greater blessing to who? The younger. The younger Ephraim. Verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Israel continues the mighty blessing, saying in verse 15, The God before whom my fathers Abraham, dwell on these words as I say them, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Some of your texts, if you're reading the King James, going to read a little different there, and I'm going to bring it out in a minute, or the New King James. I'm going to bring that out. And then verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them, let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Well, Joseph wasn't happy with what happened here. Joseph was like, oh, Dad. Whoa, hold on, Dad. In the Hebrew, it's really brought out. It's an emphatic. He goes, not this way, Father. Not this way, my father. Emphatic. Not this way. But Israel, but if Isaac, if we remember back, remember Isaac? What happened when Esau says, but Dad, where's my blessing? If that blessing couldn't be turned around, how much more, and that was unwittingly given, how much more this blessing purposefully given to the younger? How much more this could not be turned around? No matter what Joseph said, no matter what Joseph pleaded, this would stand. It would stand, why? Because God guided Israel in this. No other thing that we could come to. No other conclusion. It was God who guided Israel to bless Ephraim. And why I wanted you to dwell on that, as I was reading it, brethren, there are three aspects of this blessing upon the boys. Israel describes the blessing in three ways. First, he is called God, Elohim of his ancestors, the God of my ancestors. We see that at the end of verse 15. The God of Abraham and Isaac. And verse 15 says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. What's coming out here? This is no new religion. This was the same God. The same God revealed through revelation to Abraham, Isaac, who were themselves committed to walking before the Lord. That is the God who he's praying the blessing to come through. The one God, Israel's God. Second wonderful aspect, which is brought out. And this aspect is God is personal, brethren. God is personal, brought out in this text. The King James and the New King James says the God who fed me or the God who led me. Some translations will say the God who fed me or the God. But clearly, the better translation is the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this very day. And brethren, being a shepherd includes one who feeds you and leads you. Brought out wonderfully. And much, much more than that. Being a shepherd. The shepherd was the one whose job was never done. The shepherd was the one whose job was never done. It was a 24, you know, if you ever, there's some of you might want to do a study of what a shepherd is. I mean, a real shepherd who's a shepherd of sheep. It's a 24-hour a day job. It never ends. Feeding, leading, guiding, protecting. And Jacob knew this himself, what a shepherd was. The shepherd fed, led, and protected the sheep. This is the God Israel knew, brethren. This is Israel's God. And this is the God who the blessings are upon the boys through that God. And third, verse 16 says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This is all in the prayer. This is all in the blessing. We're in verse 40, chapter 48 of Genesis, verse 16, looking at the three aspects of this prayer that Israel or Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh with. First, it was a blessing through the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's the God who the blessing was from. Secondly, it was the God who has been my shepherd, the text says, all my life long. And third, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Wonderful. The angel, brethren, is none other than God himself. None other than God himself. He appeared to Jacob some three times, this angel of the Lord, it would say in the text. The angel appeared. And each time he appeared to them, to Jacob, it was a time of crisis. It was a time when Jacob needed something. And these are the three times that the angel appears. The first time was at Bethel, as Jacob's leaving. He's fleeing from Esau. The angel appears in chapter 28, verse 13. You look at that later. It was Jacob's dream there. The second time was when he was in Padan Aram, in verses chapter 31, verses 11 and 13. This is while he was serving Laban, and he was scared. Scared that Laban was going to get him. God appeared, the angel appeared to him again in that scene. And then the third time is at Peniel, the time when Jacob wrestled with God. That's at the end. And this is while he's fleeing back home. And Jacob recognizes the angel as God himself. And it comes out in the name of which he names this place. He called the place where he wrestled with this angel Peniel. And in Hebrew, that means the face of God. He named that place the face of God, meaning he saw the face of God, or he wrestled with God there. And the angel's also called the Goel. In Hebrew, the Goel. And that means the Redeemer. Blessing. You know, these are great words to do a search on. The Goel. It's brought out in Ruth. The story of Ruth. You know, Boaz was her Goel. He was her Redeemer in the natural. He redeemed her in the end of the book. Same word, Goel. So the blessings are from and through the God of their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's who the blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh are. It's from the God of their fathers. In other words, the true God. Second, the blessings are from none other than the great shepherd, the one who shepherded Jacob in his time. All, it says, shepherd, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this very day. And third, also the Redeemer who was and will protect Israel. Who was and will protect Israel. What an awesome blessing these children received here. What an awesome blessing. When Jacob was younger, what did he do? He lied to get the blessing. You know, I'm Esau. You know, he lied to get the blessing. But here he follows the way of God, brethren. Here he's trusting in his God. He's trusting in the God of his fathers. He's having faith in that God. And Israel submits to God in faith and blesses Ephraim. And says in verse 19, the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall be as a multitude of nations. God make you, Ephraim, and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Manasseh also would become a people, but Ephraim would be the great multitude of nations. Both Ephraim and Manasseh, brethren, would inherit, as I mentioned before. They would become a full tribe of Israel, and they would inherit, they would inherit a great piece of the land when the Jewish nation returns after the exile some 400 years later. Israel, believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, in faith, blessed Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. And as we've seen, brethren, over and over in Genesis, this has taken place over and over. The younger got the blessing the younger got the blessing in the place of the older. In basically every place, in Abraham and Isaacson. And brethren, what we could gather from this is God's ways are not our ways. You know, the ways of the world would be the older got the blessing. That's it. But God's ways are not our ways. God's grace flows where it'll flow. Not that it didn't flow on Manasseh, but who did God's full grace flow on? It was on Ephraim. It cannot be controlled, brethren. God's grace, and this is a blessing to us today, you know, that God's grace can't be controlled. God will have grace on whom he wants to have grace, and God will bless whom he wants to bless. No matter how much you twist and want to twist things and have things your way. Exalting whom he desires, not whom you desire. We want to exalt people we want to exalt, but God says, I will exalt who I exalt. And the beautiful text for this says, the first will be what? Last. And the last will be first. Amen? And so, we end our text where we started off. We started off with Israel's God. Who is Israel's God? He promised Jacob he is with him, he will be with him, and he was with him. That's Israel's God. That's who Israel's God is. But Israel's faith and blessing even go further than that, than just trusting that God would be with him, that he was with him, he will be with him, and he is with him. It went further than that, brother. Not only does Israel say, God is with me, but follow along verse 21 of chapter 48. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you. God will be with you and will bring you again into the land of your forefathers. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel will be with you. That's faith, brethren. He knows that God will be with them just like he was with himself all through them years. And he will bring you back to the land, just as he has promised me, just as he has promised Isaac, and just as he has promised Abraham. What faith, brethren. What a blessing. What a blessing here. And more importantly, what a God. What a God. That's the most important thing. Amen. Hallelujah. What a God. And the text ends with Joseph receiving the title to the burial place near Shechem. It says in verse 22, moreover, I have given to you, speaking to Joseph, your text might say one mountain slope or it might say one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. The word portion is actually in the Hebrew shechem. It says one shechem. One shechem. Israel has given Joseph the piece of land that he owned in Canaan. That was his one little slice of the land that he had. One step that he took of faith back then. Joseph's double portion, his inheritance, went through him to Ephraim and to Manasseh. But Joseph also was blessed with the plot of land. That plot of land in Shechem, where Jacob will be buried. And as we see in Joshua chapter 24, 32, when they came out of exile, what happened? Where did they bring Joseph? Joshua 24, 32 says, the bones of Joseph, which as they're going back into the land and they're bringing Joseph's bones. As at the end of the text of Genesis, Joseph is going to say, bring me back. Just like Jacob said, I want to go back to the land. Bring me back to the promised land. And it says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried where? In Shechem. In Shechem, in that plot of land. In the plot of ground which Jacob had bought. And so, we witness, brethren, in this first half of this deathbed scene of Jacob or Israel, an awesome picture of Israel's God. And that's what I want to bring out mainly. Israel's God. If we don't get Israel's God, Israel's faith and Israel's blessing mean nothing. Doesn't mean anything. But Israel's God. That's the awesome picture we see here. And naturally, Israel's faith in God and Israel's blessing to them boys through God. And this is the same God, brethren, that you and I worship. This is the same God that you and I worship. Because Malachi 3:6 says, God never changes. God never changes. God promised them an inheritance, brethren, but God also promises you an inheritance as an adopted child of His. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Jot that down and I'll read it. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And 1 Peter 5, 4 says, you, brethren, will receive a crown of glory as a child of God. That'll be your inheritance. That's just not the one who finishes the race strong. That's each, and as I brought out in James last time, that's an inheritance to each believer as a child. And it says in there, 1 Peter 5, 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And that's just not a wreath, brethren. That is glory. That is His holiness upon you, brethren. And as those children awaited to go back to that physical promised land, each of you may not go back to that promised land. You may visit that land, but that's not what Jesus promises you in John 14, verse 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go prepare a place for you, brethren. That's the greater. That's the greater place. Not things of earth, as blessings as these things are, but that's the greater inheritance, brethren. Brethren, rest in God's promises to you. Rest on Him and rest on Him alone. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this text and every text of the Bible, Lord. But we especially thank You for the blessing tonight that we partook in, that we seen Israel's God and our God, Father. And we've seen that faith worked out in His life. It worked out through a blessing upon these two little ones, Lord. A double inheritance, a double portion unto Joseph's children, Father God. What glory You bestow on Your people, Father. And we just thank You for being able to sit at the feet of Jacob, Israel, and Joseph, and Ephraim, and Manasseh in this text, Father God, that You have blessed us to study tonight. And we thank You, Lord, for this. And we pray for the next time we meet, as we finish that deathbed scene of Jacob, glorious scene, Father God, where Israel, Jacob, prophesies to the 12 sons, or the other 11 sons, Father, what each would be. And Father, until that time, we just ask you to bless your people, fill your people, and give us a courage, Father God, to run this race, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.